The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Would you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me? I'm going to look at an Old Testament text and a New Testament text, and then a few five personal and pastoral comments to you as a pastor's word from God's Word, particularly these passages, but also calling upon some others. But I want you to look at these with me. First of all, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Now, before you do that, may I make a couple of, before I go into that, there's a number of things I want to say to the leaders of this congregation, the elders, the deacons, the pastoral staff, and most, and even more so to you as the fellowship and membership of this church, which I plan on doing at the conclusion of these five observations that I want to share with you. But I also want to say some things outside of the sermon itself of a deep appreciation. One is obviously all of the contacts and calls and prayers and everything that has been both overwhelming and humbling. Secondly is people that have interestingly made some extensive trips. My family, a number of them that were able are here. One of my sisters and her husband, who is just a few weeks from having a kidney removed, made the trip here, and I could not believe that was done. And so I'm deeply appreciative of my family and the family God has allowed me to be a part of. And then, of course, my immediate family, my children and grandchildren. It's amazing how a couple of my grandchildren worked out a pancake breakfast out of heart surgery. I don't know how they got that out of me, but they did. And then my dear friend, Tom Henry. Tom was the first staff. When we went to Christ Covenant, you sent me to Christ Covenant. We started the church that God allowed us to do two presbyteries. The church grew to about 3,000. And a number of daughters and now granddaughter churches and a couple of presbyteries. Everything that you asked God to do, God did. And one of the first things, I had to go get somebody to help me out when the thing started growing. So I got Tom Henry. The greatest blessing of my life was when Tom came there. Tom was very much the utility player. He was our youth pastor, then he became and our counselor, our small group discipleship leader, our evangelism training, and then he became the executive pastor, and anyway he just went from place to place, and now we work with Tom here. Jacob does in our international ministry as we partner with him in reaching internationals on college campuses, particularly those who are coming to Christ, to not only disciple them, to prepare them. How do you go back as a Christian where you came from and be a witness for Christ and churches and all of things like that? But most of all, developing leaders. So it's great to see Tom and Tom being here and a number of other people, many of whom who could not come. And then finally, I want to ask you to pray. Many of you are, you know, one of the blessings you're going to get in my absence is Sandy Wilson. Sandy was coming to baptize his grandchild, which, as you know, they're his son Ben and his dear wife or members here, and be here to baptize. And he called me to say, Harry, thank you for letting me baptize my grandchild. And I said, it's fine. I said, be sure and bring a sermon you're preaching. And he said, no, I'm not preaching. I want to hear you preach. And I said, well, if you'll have to come up to the intensive care unit for me to hear me preach, because I won't be there. And then I told him, and of course, he gladly is stepping up. But my dear brother in the faith and ministry colleague is today is a very tough day for him. Today he has preached his last sermon as the senior pastor of Second Presbyterian Church into his retirement, which is really retreading. wedding for Sandy is what it's going to be. But I know I was with him last week. Thank you for letting me go do that. I could see how emotional he was the week before. There is no telling what is happening over there this week. So pray for Sandy and Allison. They've been dear friends to this church. But now we get to call on him a little bit more as the Lord would allow us to do that moving into the future. So thank you for the opportunity to make just those couple. Oh, one other thing. People have asked me, what is this? Well, I'm always looking at a gift to give to our staff. I wished I could give them more, but I don't want to. I do like to be a little frugal and my Celtic background. And so I decided, looking at all these congressmen, we're ambassadors for Christ. Why not get a lapel pin? And so we kind of designed this. Marie helped me out, and we designed this and got it printed. We got enough and put some in the, if you want to use it. Now, let me tell you why. It's the Briarwood, and it's got the crown of thorns, but inside of it are the seven continents that are pictured inside there. And this has become a great evangelistic tool for me, because people go, what's that? Oh, thank you for that. They'll say, are you a congressman? No, but I am an ambassador. And let me tell you who I'm an ambassador to, these seven continents. And there are seven continents, aren't there? I mean, I'm a historian. I know what happened on the seven continents, but I don't even know how many continents. I think there's seven of them. And so they're all in there if you want to take a look at them. And we put some in the bookstore. I think we can get more if y'all decide you want. But I just wanted to tell you, because it's a great evangelistic tool, has been for me. It's kind of like the two question marks in the EE, and those things have been very helpful. So that's there as well. Now look with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 43. This is God's word, and God's word is the truth. Verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When, note not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is a glorious text. We've sung it on many occasions. It's a text that assures us of God's presence, God's power. It also assures us of days of adversity, even adversity to the point of extremity, lethal adversity where life is at stake. It is in those moments that though the body can be destroyed, God's purpose is giving us a new heart, a new record, a new life, a new body, and a new home cannot be thwarted, because He will be with us in the waters and through the fire. All of the adversity of life, even that of the most extremity. Then go, if you would, to a very familiar text. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Many of you have heard me say this. My favorite book in the Bible is Romans. I'm not alone on that. Clearly, that glorious exposition of the gospel. The first 11 chapters, the blessings of the gospel in Christ, and then the gospel life for Christ from chapter 12 on. And then, of course, for me, the hallelujah course of the Bible is in Romans chapter 8, specifically when you pick up in verse 28. Look with me there. And we know, in other words, this is something God's people have to be instructed, but the Christian mind gives you this affirmation axiom for life. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, just a couple of thoughts. The one text telling us that in the midst of the extremities of life, even adversity that is lethal, the Lord is with us and his purposes cannot be thwarted, and he will carry us through it and above it and beyond it. There are other passages that I would love for us to take the time to. The love of Christ constrains us, Paul says to the Corinthians. And that love of Christ is so important because he also says through John, the Spirit of God says to us, perfect love casts out all fear. So those are glorious truths. But how I love this Romans 8 text that says, we know that God causes all things not to be good. Now, I say that all the time because I've got to put it in context. He doesn't give us some promise that if you got enough faith, nothing bad happens to you. We're broken people in a broken world with broken bodies. That's a fact. And everything that can happen to an unbeliever can happen to us and does happen to us, except God's condemning judgment. God has sustained us and upheld us. Therefore, we go through this world, but no matter what happens, a sovereign God is at work. And he says to his people, he says to them that all things, while they're not good, do work together for good. Now, this is not a promise for everybody. God's common grace and sustaining grace does uphold everyone who lives. There is no one who will get to the throne of God, no one who will get to the judgment seat of God that will be able to say, I never tasted of the love of God and the patience of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But we get something in God's providence beyond that common grace blessing, and that is God's sustaining hand in our life. So that these things that happen in a broken world are sovereignly ordained by his hand, so that as we face them, even possible lethal adversity in life and exigencies of life and circumstances in life, he tells us you're not a victim in that moment. You have a sovereign God who makes you the victor. In these things, we are more than conquerors. That's what he tells us. And then he tells us, now, by the way, this isn't for everybody. This is just for my people. And he says it two ways. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Who? To those who love God. Now, who are those who love God? Those whom God has first loved. Well, how did he first love us? He goes on to explain it. Those whom he has called. Those whom he has predestined. Those whom he has justified. Those whom he has foreknown. Those whom he has predestined, those whom he has called, those whom he has justified, they will be glorified. Do you see these five steps in what Calvin called the golden links of God's triumphant redeeming grace? They're unbreakable. They're fastened one to another. From eternity past, God's love was placed upon you with intimacy. He foreknew you. The word know is the word for intimacy. We even use it to describe marital intimacy between a man and a woman. Before we existed, notice it's not based upon what God saw, but that God knew you personally. Didn't say what he foresaw. It said whom he foreknew. And then he set in motion through his decrees the work of his saving grace to bring us from death unto life. He predestined us. And then he did that in time by calling us. And then he did that by justifying us, making us right with God. And then he does that into the future by glorifying us. Do you see these chains go from eternity past into time, into eternity future? And the same whom you start out with in foreknowledge, you end up at glorification. I lose not one. I lose not one, even in a broken world. Because he is now for you. And he has given his son for you. And if he has given his son for us, then who can be against us? Is the first question he asked. That doesn't mean people won't be against you. Satan is against you. The demons are against you. The world is against you. You got an old man inside of you that's against you. There's a whole lot of against you out there. But in comparison to your Savior, who can be against you? It's kind of like the kid. The illustration I use is the kid whose brother was an All-American, left tackle at, this is always a moment for me. I'm certainly not going to say Clemson, and I'm certainly not going to get into the discussion with Alabama and Auburn. So he was an All-American left tackle at East Carolina. Now, there's a myth for you. He was an All-American tackle at East Carolina, and he comes home. He's about 6'5 and 310 pounds, and his little brother had been not going to school with a stomach ache because there was a bully, a fifth-grade bully that would intimidate his little second-grade brother. So he says, "You want me to walk to school with you today?" He said, "Sure." "Do you think he had any problem walking by that corner that day?" "Look at my brother." "Well, we have an elder brother, the Son of God. And all of the adversities pale into insignificant enemies because of him who is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then he says, "And who is there to can not only can Jesus eradicate and defeat all of our adversaries, he can eradicate all charges against us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God has justified you. Religion didn't justify you. You didn't justify yourself. The PCA didn't justify you. Briarwood didn't justify you. We're all here to point you to the one who does justify you. And when he justifies you, there are no charges. He has eradicated all charges with his shed blood against you. And who is it to condemn you?" The third question comes. There's no condemnation. Why? Because we're now innocent. Our charges are removed and his righteousness has been given to us. We are accepted in the beloved. And then he says, not only are we accepted, who is it to condemn us? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who not only died for you and rose again, but is now interceding for you. Just as he did for Peter when he denied him and he brought him back. He's interceding for you and me. And then he says, "And what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Death, tribulation, famine, nakedness, cancer, open heart surgery? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him, not us, through him who has loved us." So where does that lead me? My dear friend John Piper wrote a book when he went through prostate cancer that I obviously read about 4 years ago. And when I read it, I was challenged because he said, he tells all of us, don't waste your moments of adversity. Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste anything in your life. God's got a purpose in it. That's why you don't have to waste it. So find out what the purpose is and learn from it. God just rung the school bell in the moments of adversity. And so he went through it as he went through the prostate cancer situation. I certainly read that. But that became a challenge to me that not only should individual Christians do this, don't waste these moments of adversity, but certainly pastors should. And I have found one thing out as a pastor that maybe of all the things I have found out as a pastor, if I had known this, I might have said no. And that's this. Once you become a pastor, you are no longer have hardly any private rights. You become a public person. Everything you do in life, you have to think in terms of you stand before a watching world as an examined representative of Christ. And therefore, you ask God to never let you live in a cover-up way in order to accomplish that, but a transparent way. Now, transparent doesn't mean that pastors should lay all of their laundry out for you to discourage you. But it does mean we need to be honest appropriately before God's people. So what happens when a doctor comes to you when he is doing his annual checkup to make sure your prostate cancer continues in remission, and he comes to you and says, "You're doing great, third year. In fact, you don't have to come back anymore, but I would come back if I were you." And he says, "Because I think there are other benefits." And then he says, "And oh, by the way, what are you doing about your aneurysm?" I said, "My what?" He said, "Your aneurysm. You have an ascending aortic aneurysm." And I said, "I do." And then what do you do when he tells you that kind of offhandedly, but you're glad he did? At least you think you're glad he did. And then you realize, well, that was the same thing that took my daddy home. That's the same thing that took my granddaddy home. And I have become my father's son in more ways than one. And so how do you begin to work your way through that? Well, pastors are just like you, particularly when he tells you it's open heart surgery, and particularly when your people are very honest with you and they send you the statistics that 6 to 10% don't make it off the table or the first week. Well, praise the Lord for the 90 to 94%, but there is a 6 to 10% there. And I mean, if I told you when you went out to the airport today that one out of every 10 go down, how many of y'all going to buy a ticket? And so you hear those things and you say, well, Pastor, should you even consider that? Those kind of things? That's the world talking to you. No, that's the truth of God's general revelation talking to me. And so how do you deal with that? So I feel it's part of my pastoral responsibility to do something I don't like to do. And that is to be utterly transparent about these things. And how do you work through them? Certainly, when these things hit, I have to stop. Of course, I immediately go into research mode, and Bruce is starting to laugh back there, so don't watch him. I immediately go into, I got to know about it, I've got to find out about it, I've got to work on it, and I've got to know what I am facing. So certainly that is part of it. But more than know it, I've got to deal with it. And I realize that dealing with it, I have a wife, and I have children, and I have grandchildren. And I've got to deal with it realizing that. More than that, as I've been taught by my mentors, Jim Baird, Frank Barker, I'm a churchman. I'm a pastor. Thank the Lord for the times I've learned from Bill Hay, Henry Cravendam, Al Martin, James Montgomery Boyce, and R.C. Sproul. Those have been wonderful mentors, and they've all reminded me that you always have a responsibility to God's people. And so what is it that I have learned? Well, here they are in light of these texts, and I'm going to give them to you very briefly. As I step at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, here are the things that I have learned to this point. Number one is life learning. What have I learned about life? Do you know how many times I have stood beside people that are facing lethal exigencies of adversity in life, life or death? And I've said to them, as your days are, so shall your strength be. Would you like to know how many times I have said to people in my office who have come to me with fears, as your days are? Yes, you may not sense you have the ability to deal with that now, but when that day comes, God won't allow it and send it without giving you the resources to walk through it and above it, and he'll go with you. As your days are, so shall your strength be. What is your strength? The presence of the Lord, that he will be with you. Well, now, I have learned that in the years in various ways, but seldom has it been facing the realities of life and death. So I count this as a gift from God, as a gift from God's grace. Why? Because as a pastor, I not only with confidence can teach, preach, shepherd, disciple, and counsel God's people from a biblical conviction in God's word that God's grace is greater than sin and God's power and presence is greater than any circumstance of life. But now I don't do it just from out of a conviction that it's true in God's word. Now I can tell you it's true out of experience. That this truth I have shared, I have experienced. So that as I approach this, it is the Lord who has taught me each day that His grace will be sufficient. And I have no doubt it will be sufficient at 5 o'clock in the morning. Number two, so I have moved, thankfully, from where I ought to be. God's word isn't true because I've experienced it. God's word's true because it's true. But oh, the blessing of being able to comfort others with the same comfort whereby you've been comforted. Life learning of God's grace. Secondly, I have, through this period of time, as I approach this, I have learned how to witness rightly to our faith and our confidence in God and His promises. What do I mean by that? Well, my dear friends, I hear counselors begin to tell people, oh, you're practicing denial. And I always hear that and I say, okay. Denial sounds like a pretty good idea to me. Would you like to know how many times in my life I have practiced denial? I go to bed at night, God, this is not real. When I wake up tomorrow, it'll be gone. Well, that's not the way God's people deal with life. Not denial. That it's not really there. So I am not bringing a witness to Christ as if I go around and say, I don't care what the x-ray says, I ain't got no aneurysm. I don't care what the statistics say. I don't care. No, that denial is not a statement of confidence in the Lord. Secondly, we not only have to say no to denial, we say no to claiming our own personal objectives through this and that God is bound to deliver it. Folks, listen, I got a great doctor. I got a great care team. And I got a church full of doctors that if this guy falters, they're liable to step in at any moment. So if there's anyone that can have a human confidence in a favorable outcome of this, it is me. And I thank God for that. But I don't go around telling people, don't worry, I've got faith. God's going to take me through this and heal me. What I'm telling people is my good is coming out of this. God may decide the best thing for me and you is to promote me. And if I've gone around telling everybody the whole testimony of my faith is that I go through it, when He takes me home, what will that do to you? Because I do not know God's secret will. I only know God's revealed will. I have some ideas about where this is headed, and I have some ideas about why I think God's doing this. But here's what I know. What God will do. What God will do in this is His glory and my good. And there are a lot of times that I would tell that to my children and they did not believe it. Would you mind telling me how this spanking is for my good? Would you mind telling me how you say no to this is for my good? And that's when I tell them, I'm your father and I love you. Well, my goodness, if this sinful father can come close to doing that, how much more will my Heavenly Father give me what is good? Well, you say, Pastor, but if you ask for a an egg, He won't give you a snake. If you ask for a bread, He won't give you a stone. You're actually right. But there's a lot of times we think we're asking for bread and eggs, and actually we're asking for snakes and stones. God's got a better plan. And that's when you put your trust in Him. Our God does all things well. So you say no to denial. You say no to claiming your own predilections and personal objectives. But what you do say yes to is, I believe God's promises. Can I tell you what's going to be true sometime around 11 o'clock tomorrow? God's perfect will is going to be done. God's perfect will be done. And if he takes me home, praise the Lord. If he leaves me here, praise the Lord. That's what Paul means. I don't know whether to go, which is gain, or stay here for your benefit. But I do know this, God does all things well. And so I want to say yes to God. I believe your promises are yes and amen in Christ. And what you determine and what you do, you will do for your glory, my good, and your unstoppable, relentless love. Nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Tribulation, test, death, life, angels, principalities, absolutely nothing. Jesus has put his stamp on that promise. And so whatever God determines, I know he does all things well. Number three, what do I know? All right, Harry, so you had those moments. How do you begin to address this? All right, so I told you five. What I love to do is sneak in another five every once in a while. So I'm just going to give you these. Here's what I know. I want to share this with you because you are facing and will face adversity. And there will come times we face things that are lethal in adversity, whether it's terminal diagnosis or operations that have a statistical possibility of life here, terminal, whatever it might be. Whenever you're facing these things, I'm not just talking about the everyday ones, but those things that are of extremity. How do you deal with it? Just jot these five things down. Here's the first thing. God is sovereign. Whatever you're facing is his appointment. We say, Harry, what if it's the result of my sin? He's still sovereign. He draws straight lines with crooked sticks. He's still sovereign. So God is sovereign. This is his appointment for me. Now, that's not a fate. You know, people, I sat down and talked with an author who wrote about the lifestyle of the reformers and predestination. They all believed in a divine fate. That is not the doctrine of predestination. The sovereignty of God through the doctrine of predestination is a personal God ordering all things freely for the benefit of his people. That's what it is. It's not a fate that's disposed upon us. It is a God who is unstoppable in his sovereignty, working in us and through us. So we're not talking about a fate. We're not talking about stoicism. Well, you just got to go through it. Just grin and bear it. No, we're not talking about stoicism. We're not talking about fatalism. What we're talking about is a sovereign God who does that which is good in a broken world. And what seemingly is a bad thing, he works them together. I love the way Tolkien and Lewis called them eucatastrophes. It seems like these things are catastrophe, but EU means good. They're good catastrophes. And the greatest catastrophe in all of humanity was what? The death of Christ on a cross. But what a victory. What a victory. Well, if God can do that, that's what he will do time and time again because of that victory in our life. So God is sovereign. This is his appointment. Number two, God is with me and he will not forsake me. Even if it's in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. So not only has he given me this appointment, but he is going to be with me. I'm not alone in this appointment. Number three, God loves me. I am his and he is mine. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ is for me. And if he is for me, who can be against me? So God loves me. I am his and he is mine. Number four, God will sustain me. I don't know how long the trial lasts, but he will be there through all of it. He will sustain me. He will not forsake me. He will not leave me. He's not only with me, He'll stay with me, even though I am prone to wander from Him. Number five, God's promises are sure in Christ. God's promises are sure in Christ. Remember what I told you about? Those statistics are there. You deal with them. Praise the Lord. It's fine. Just address them. Deal with them. Deal with them as you ought to deal with them. And there aren't, you said, we got a big adversity. Yeah, but I got a bigger God. By the way, can you just keep praying that whether it's me or anyone, we keep preaching God's word so that you see a big God. That's what makes it meaningful. He's in you. Many times to try to get people to feel good, we diminish God. You got to have a big God. You got to have a big God because the big circumstances of life will then pale into insignificance as you see Him. But God's promises are yes and sure. So here's another statistic for you. God never fails His people. Never fails His people. His promises are sure. And that is 100% true. We know God causes all things to work together for good. I mean, I've already seen it. I kind of went through this about 4 years ago when I got the diagnosis of prostate cancer. And I knew that had lethal implications as well. And then I kind of prayed through it. Lord, how do I treat this? They gave me 14 possibilities. There's a couple of people here that came and gave me some I hadn't found yet. And so I've worked my way through it. I prayed my way through it. I got it down to two: combination radiation therapy or the robotic surgery. I prayed about it, got peace, went combination radiation therapy. Well, if I'd had robotic surgery, they'd have taken the thing out. Let's praise the Lord, it was done right. Done deal. I went combination radiation therapy. That means they got to check me every year. And there's three tests. One of them's an MRI. Guess what it uncovered? An aneurysm that killed my daddy and my granddaddy because they didn't know it. Now I know it. So I praise the Lord for combination radiation therapy. I can even praise the Lord for the bad thing of prostate cancer that God worked together for good. And that's just a little insight of what God's done. I'm not going to give you all the stories around this, because maybe I can write the book and you'll buy it. But here there's these amazing things that God has done, and God does them well so that we can be assured of that. So I didn't thank the Lord for prostate cancer when I first got it, but I worked my way through it. Okay, God, you're doing something. Now, what am I supposed to do responsibly by faith? I don't think faith is to act irresponsibly. Well, I don't really have it. I believe it's gone. No, it was there. If God wants to take it, He can take it. But it was there. So what do I do according to the God's laws of general revelation? How do you handle it? I got 14 possibilities here. So let's take them on. And then work my way through it. And then lo and behold, all of that process, God was working something together to let me know 4 years later. I got one that's even more lethal for you. And then it is uncovered. So, again, this is the providence of God, that you always see it. You always can, even when you don't see it. Can I give you my illustration again? When my dear wife was, one time I was preaching in this group. And now this is, you got to go back to the 70s for this. La Leche League, Shaqley, Amway, and Lamaze. Those were the four biggies. I mean, if you're a Christian, you got to get engaged in all four of those in the 1970s. And I went to teach this women's group. I never been so touched for in my life. As all the women bowed down when I stood up. I said, man, I've never had this before in my life. And then I realized they weren't bound down to me. They were bound down to get their cross stitching out that they were going to start to work on just in case this was as bad as they thought it was going to be. So, I mean, that cross stitching was number five. Everybody cross stitched. And so my wife was a cross stitcher, and I'd say, "What are you doing?" And she'd say, "Well, I'm doing this pattern." And I said, "Well, what is it?" Because I was looking at the backside, and the backside were all these tangled threads. Now, I could see there was a pattern there, but I couldn't really tell what it was. And then she'd flip it around and say, "See it? Oh, wow, that's great." And then it was gone back around this way, and I'm looking at tangled threads. Well, folks, that's God's providence. On this side of eternity, we're looking at the backside. We see the tangled. We can kind of see some things happening. We can make a little bit of the pattern now. And then every once in a while, even on this side of eternity, he'll flip it around, let you see what he's doing. But wait till we get to heaven. And we begin to see all of the strands of his tapestry in the perfect, glorious cross stitch of God's glory secured in Jesus. That's what we're going to see. But it's already at work. It's already happening right now. And that's what we can be assured of. Well, that leads me to number four. What are the blessings of this? Well, here's a blessing. No fear. No fear. No anxiety. Now, let me put a modifier. The same Paul who said, "Be anxious for nothing," is the same Paul that said, "I have concerns about the churches. I have concerns." It is not a statement of faith for me to walk in this thing knowing what could happen and me not take care of my responsibilities. So I have sat down with my wife. I have sat down with my children and my grandchildren. I have sat down with the elders of this church and the pastoral staff of this church. If God decides it's promotion day, here's what I would share with you. Here's how I think you go. Now, God will guide you, but I think I'm supposed to be responsible here. So I have concerns that I'm supposed to address. It's not a statement of faith for me to dismiss my responsibilities if God calls me home. And so I would attempt to do those things. Be responsible. I want to be responsible as a man. I want to be responsible as a husband. I want to be responsible as a father. I want to be responsible as a grandfather. You know what it is to be a grandfather? Well, when you're facing the reality of life and death, with grandfathers, you get to buy more things for your grandkids. That's what you get to do. Spoil them more, and that'll put another burden on your children so they'll realize what a great parent you were. And then you also, but I have responsibilities as a pastor to, I think, the greatest church that any man has ever yet been given the privilege to pastor, and in a denomination and in a presbytery. So I am to address those, but never from fear. If I may quote one of my saints, never take counsel from your fears. Never plan life from fear. The love of Christ cast out all fear. The truth of Christ cast out fear and anxiety. Even as you then, with no fear or anxiety, can address the concerns of life with confidence, motivated and compelled by the love of Christ. Number five, my final word to you in regards to this. By God's grace, I would hope and pray it's not my final word unless he decrees otherwise. But my final word about this is very simple, is that personally, I am a blessed man. It doesn't matter whether it's 68 years or 88 years. I am a blessed man. I'm saved by grace. I got a Savior who has sought me and bought me and brought me. He gave me a wife that is incomparable. He gave me children that are astonishing and astounding in their love for Christ and how he has gifted them to serve him. He has given me grandchildren that I've been able to enjoy and see and anticipate what God's going to do in and through them. He has given me a family, wonderful sisters, brothers-in-law who love Jesus. He has given me an extended family, even beyond those, that is absolutely extraordinary. And he has given me life forever in Jesus Christ. He has also given to me the enormous privilege to pastor this congregation. Because all of you know that everything I just said to you, I am somewhere between zero and 100% effective. And you have experienced that in my pastorate. And you have been a wonderfully patient congregation. As God continues to work in me, even as you wait for Him to work through me in your life. And I'm grateful for your patience, your graciousness. I'm overwhelmed by it. I am utterly astounded by it. Not because of you, but because I am unworthy of it. I am grateful for it. I am grateful for it to have experienced the love of the brethren that is so humbling. I remember 18 years ago when Frank was receiving some of those same things from you in our passing of the mantle service. And I have been blessed by your encouragement, what you gave to him, you have given to me, and probably it was a greater challenge to give it to me than it was to him. Well, it was a greater challenge to give it to me than to him. You also need to know that we have some of the greatest elders. You are a blessed congregation. None of us are perfect, but we have some elders. Their love for Christ, their love for His church, their love for the Great Commission, their love for the Great Commandment, their desire to grow in grace and lead you as shepherds and overseers is absolutely amazing. I mean, one of the reasons I know that I can go meet the Lord is because of the maturity of this congregation that's reaching into the lives of the new believers to encourage them. And the amazing gifts of leadership that are here among our elders and deacons. You're in the Lord's hands, but He's given you some good hands to serve you with these men of God. And then an astonishingly effective and faithful pastoral staff. From an executive pastor that constantly amazes me with his wisdom and energy, all the way down to a senior staff and all the way down into 34 men and women who serve you with a whole heart. They are not hirelings. They lay down their life for the sheep. They love doing what they do. They're growing in what they are doing. And I cannot tell you what a great blessing it is to know that you are in the hands of God with elders, deacons, and a pastoral staff that loves the Lord and loves His people. And that is an absolute personal blessing that is beyond my ability to describe it, because it humbles me so much to be a part of it and to see it. And then finally, I would just say this. It's simple for me. My sins are forgiven. I got a new record. I got a new heart. I don't know what he's going to find in this one, but I've already told him I got a new one. And I've got a new home. I'll have a new body. That new home is astounding. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. So, whether it's here or it's there, I'll see you. Christ has promised. We sing it often. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ we stand.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.